Good morning, church. It's been a while since we were last in the book of Exodus. You may remember it was about 3 months ago that Pastor Keith preached on the Exodus account. And we'll basically pick up where Pastor Keith left off. I won't recap too much. I think most of us are familiar enough with that story. Largely because we've seen so many movies and all that. It's not necessarily helpful. Even as I was preparing this lesson, I had the songs from that DreamWorks cartoon just like stuck in my head. So I believe that we're all familiar enough with this story that we won't spend too much time recapping. But we are going to pick up in Exodus chapter 15, and we'll be looking specifically at the Song of Moses. So I would encourage you to turn there in your copy of the scriptures, Exodus chapter 15, and we will read verses 1 through 18. If you are looking at the pew Bibles in front of you, it should be on page 57. Please stand with me as we read God's word together. Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 18. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deep congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are as still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Church, this is God's word. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that as we gather together, we may see who you have revealed yourself to be. And I pray that as we understand who you are, that we would respond in praise, celebrating, giving thanks for who you are and what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Egyptian army, which was previously in hot pursuit of the helpless and defenseless Israelites, has just been shattered by the right hand of God. Or more literally, they have been drowned in the Red Sea. The people of Israel have just witnessed their own salvation with their own eyes. They have just seen God save them. And they sing about it. Whatever else we might say about Moses and the Israelites on this day, we have to admit, if we're being honest, that this whole thing seems a little bit foreign to us. Certainly, it's not every day that you see a large body of water split in half, and an entire army drowned within it. But miraculous aside, doesn't it seem a little weird to you that Moses and the people just start singing? They break out in song. I mean, I know we're reading the Bible. We sort of expect to see weird stuff like that. But isn't it a little strange that apparently the first thing they want to do is write a song? They've just witnessed this miracle, and they stopped to write about it, to sing about it. It seems to me that as 21st century Americans, we just don't do a lot of singing together. We're willing to pay professionals to sing to us, whether we purchase an album or pay for a monthly subscription or even go to a concert. But we don't generally do a lot of singing ourselves. We might know someone who participated in a musical or, in a choir or something like this. But even then, this is very specialized. It's somewhat removed from everyday life. There are very few examples that I can think of where everyday folk just gather together to sing. Maybe at a college sporting event, if someone starts singing the school fight song, maybe some people will join in. It's just not something we do that often. And yet, I think that even as Americans who don't do a lot of singing together, generally speaking, I think instinctively we know there's something unique. There's a shared experience that comes only through singing together. Whether this happens at a college basketball game or at a Christmas. Do people still Christmas carol? I think I did once. But whether we're at a Christmas caroling session or maybe at a concert, you've been to the concert where, the guy up front, he's got the microphone, and he's always like putting the microphone out there, you guys sing, like for the chorus or whatever, and everyone tries to sing along even though, everyone's off key. And there's just this desire to participate, to sing together. Even though we don't do it often, we know there's something unique about it. Something that happens to us when we sing that just doesn't happen anywhere else. And if this is true in a secular context, how much more is this true when we gather as the church to sing? We'll see that God's people have always been a singing people. We see this in Exodus 15. We see it in the book of Psalms. We even see it in the New Testament, specifically in Colossians 3:16, where Paul writes to the church to tell them that they ought to be singing together. In fact, historically, one of the characteristics of God's people is that they sing together. Have you ever wondered why this is or where this began? When did God's people become associated with singing? And why is singing so important to the Christian faith? Well, let us turn now to Exodus. So we pick up in the story where God has just destroyed the Egyptian army and their arrogant king by drowning them in the Red Sea. This is a mighty act of deliverance, certainly for Israel, and a mighty act of destruction for Egypt. And in this way, God is revealing himself to his people. God is making himself known by saving his people and destroying their enemy. God is making himself known to his people and to the nations. So Exodus 14 concludes with this summary. Let me just read verses 30 through 31. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. And so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. This Exodus story that we are now singing about and celebrating, this is the story about how God makes himself known to all peoples. And so our job today is to examine how God's people respond to this act of revelation. What do people do with what God has shown them? God has revealed himself to his people, and they respond with music. Let me just read through the first couple verses of chapter 15 again. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. In our English translation, it says, I will sing. At least one commentator has suggested that this could be translated as, I must sing in verse 1. I must sing. I will sing. I cannot help but singing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. This is a song of people who were enslaved, oppressed, and had absolutely no chance of doing anything to change their situation. They were helpless and very likely hopeless. Yet they are able to sing on this day because God has delivered them. God has fought for them. God has destroyed their enemies. This was a fight that they never would have won on their own, and they know it. They owe it all to God. There's absolutely no question about that. God did everything. They did nothing. And so they praise him. They are overjoyed, and they express their joy in song. And this song of praise is focused specifically on who God is, as he has revealed himself to them, and on what he has done for his people. In verse 2, they say, the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. It may seem strange to us to use this kind of language. We don't often say, God has become my salvation. It's not something we see too often in our Christian literature. But this was absolutely appropriate for them to say on this particular day. God had saved them. Up until this point in history, God had not revealed himself as the God who saves his people. Now think about this. I mean, this sounds weird to us, but up to this point in history, these people didn't know much about their God. He had not yet revealed to them that he was the God who saves. There were certainly promises of future deliverance, promises of future hope, and those are not insignificant. But up to this point, all that God's people had known was oppression. But now, on this day, God has acted powerfully. And from this point onward, they will ever sing of the God who saves his people. They will always praise him for this. And in verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Not only do they celebrate the fact that God has delivered them, but they actively praise him for being a warrior God. Again, this is not language that we often use. This seems strange to us. Generally speaking, we like to associate God with peace. But again, we consider the context. Thus far in history, this is how God has revealed himself to his people. He is the God who delivers them and crushes their enemies. If you could somehow travel back in time and were able to speak with an Israelite who was enslaved in Egypt, if you were to ask them, you know, what God do you worship? How do you think that person would respond? They'd probably talk about the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and God who is, you know, setting apart a people for himself. But in truth, I don't know exactly what they would say, because God hadn't revealed that much about himself yet. But if you were to ask that same person, that same Israelite, standing on the shore of the Red Sea, singing this song of praise, if you were to ask them what God they worship, how do you think they would respond now? They would probably have said that they worship the one God, the one true God, who is able to defeat the most powerful army in the world with one fell swoop. That's the God that we worship. The God that can bring an entire empire to its knees in just a day. They praise the God who fights for his people and does not lose. As we keep reading in this chapter, we might be surprised to find that the bulk of it is really a retelling of the events of chapter 14. Verses 4 through 12, again, is all about the destruction of Pharaoh's army. We were already given information about this in chapter 14, so why now does Moses feel the need to repeat himself? Why does Moses feel the need to include this retelling of chapter 14? We already have all the info we need in chapter 14. Why say it again in chapter 15? And of course, the point is not merely what is communicated, but how it is communicated. Exodus 14 tells us the facts. We get the historical narrative. We find out what actually happened with the Red Sea and Israel going through it and the Egyptians pursuing them and the sea crashing down on the Egyptian army. We get the facts in chapter 15. In chapter 14. But in chapter 15, we get something different. The point of chapter 15 is not to convey historical facts, but to convey the experience of being delivered from slavery and certain death. We're meant to feel this as we read. As we sing it, which, don't worry, I won't sing it now, but if we did, we'd probably experience something much closer to what they felt on that day than if we just read about it. Let me read through these verses, verses 4 through 12, and pay attention to the language that's being used. Pay attention to the language that's being used. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. God is actively casting. He's throwing Egyptians into the sea. His nostrils are blasting. His right hand is shattering. Egyptians are sinking like lead. They're being consumed like stubble, like dry leaves in a bonfire, just destroyed. This is poetry. It's not prose. This style of writing, or more accurately, singing, is not meant to literally convey the facts. For example, God doesn't actually have nostrils. But it does what simple prose cannot do. That is, it is meant to evoke in us the right response to God's saving work. In order to read this song, again, or sing it, in order to read this correctly, you and I have to really put ourselves in the place of these Israelites. If you were there on that day, what would you have experienced? What emotions, what might you be feeling towards God that you don't feel now? If you had known nothing but slavery, nothing but oppression up until this very day, if you had seen with your own eyes the salvation of you and your people, the destruction of Pharaoh's army, what would you experience? How would you respond? Now, the fact that we even have this song, the fact that Moses writes in this way and includes it in Holy Scripture, this actually tells us a great deal about the nature of singing and its place in worship. It's very important for us to learn about who God is and what he has done. And when we learn about who God is and what he's done, we basically call this theology. I teach theology fairly regularly, and I enjoy it. But the point here is that we actually don't know theology at all if what we learn doesn't lead us to sing out in our praise of God. So to put that positively, what we know has to lead us to praise. Otherwise, we really don't know anything. When God reveals himself to his people, they respond with praise. And we see actually a good example of the opposite effect here in Exodus 15. If we keep reading verses 14 through 16, the peoples have heard. And here we're talking about the peoples of Canaan. The tribes and the families and the groups that are in and around Canaan, where Israel will one day go and inhabit. The peoples have heard. What have they heard? They've heard of God's destruction of the Egyptians. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. So while God's people, while the redeemed, are singing their song of praise, while they are celebrating in response to what God has revealed to them, the nations, the tribes of Canaan, are shaking in fear. These people know about God. They know what he's capable of, but they don't really know him at all. Even though they know a little bit about him, they don't want to praise him. God's people are not content to merely talk about what God has done. We must sing about it. To put it another way, God's actions, specifically as revealed in Holy Scripture, God's actions are not specimens to be studied as much as they are reasons to praise and enjoy our God. So as we kind of begin to wrap this up, I would be remiss if I did not connect this passage to Christ and the singing that we direct towards our God for eternity. You see, singing is not just something that the Israelites did, or even something that the church does now, but singing will be our eternal response to our eternal salvation. As wonderful and as awe-inspiring as the exodus of God's people was, it was only a taste of the deliverance that all God's people would experience from the slavery of sin and death. As majestic as the song of Moses was in Exodus 15, it's only a shadow of the song that we will sing for eternity. The Israelites were moved to praise God for the way he had delivered them out of Egypt. We will praise God for what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to Revelation chapter 15. We're starting at the beginning of the Bible and going all the way to the end here. Let us read together Revelation chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. If you have the Pew Bible in front of you there, it's page 1036. Revelation 15, and we'll just read verses 1 through 4. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing. Seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last. For with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire. And also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. God will be praised in eternity, much as he was praised back in Moses' day. You can see easily, you can see the similarities between this new and somewhat condensed Song of Moses and Song of the Lamb in Revelation 15 as compared to the Song of Moses in Exodus 15. We see God's revelation of himself to the nations. God is making himself known to the nations. Although the response, of course, is different. In Exodus 15, the nations respond with fear and trembling. And yet here, Revelation 15, we see the nations coming to God to worship him. We see God as the only holy God, the one true God. It's a prominent theme in both Exodus and in Revelation. We also see that God's righteous acts bring joy to his people. We see this both in Exodus and is repeated again in Revelation. God's righteous acts bring joy to his people. So just as in Exodus, the singers in Revelation cannot contain their joy in God who has saved them. They have to sing about it. Unlike in Exodus, there will be a special focus on God's saving work, specifically in and through Jesus Christ. Now, I'm getting this from kind of the greater context of the book of Revelation, specifically chapter 5. I mean, it's really all about Jesus. But also from the specific mention in chapter 15, verse 3, of the Song of the Lamb. Notice the Song of Moses is coupled with the Song of the Lamb. And that, of course, raises some questions. If you remember all the way back in Exodus chapter 12, God's people were at one time identified by the blood of an innocent lamb that was spread across their doorpost. Before they were delivered from Egypt, God told his people that whoever had the blood of the lamb on their doorpost would be spared from his judgment. Whoever did not put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost would lose the life of their firstborn child. Now, to us, this seems somewhat gross. But to the Israelites, it was an important symbol that an innocent life had to be sacrificed in their place. In other words, either the innocent lamb would die or they would. This was a potent reminder that every human among God's chosen people is guilty of treason against God and is deserving of death. It was not just Pharaoh who rebelled against God and earned God's wrath. In reality, we are all like little pharaohs, all of us deserving death. Now, of course, in Exodus, the Israelites, they did not sing songs of praise to the lambs that they had slaughtered. They knew it was just a symbol. But what they could not have known then, and what we know now, is that there is a lamb who has actually sacrificed himself once for all, so that all who believe in him will be spared from God's judgments. And this lamb, of course, is Jesus Christ. He is the one, the only one, who has lived perfectly, keeping all of God's commands. He is the only one who has lived perfectly the life that we should all be living, but don't. And yet, he is the one who died the death that we all deserve. He took God's judgment upon himself, the judgment that was reserved for sinners like you and I. He took that judgment upon himself when he hung on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago. And it's only by trusting in this Jesus that we will be spared from the wrath of God. If we do not trust in this Lamb, we will not find ourselves rejoicing amongst the people of God. But we will instead find our fate to be like that of Pharaoh, crushed under the weight of God's just judgment. So as we wrap up this examination of the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb in Revelation 15, I pray, church, I pray that this would be us one day. I pray that we would see what God has done to deliver his people. And I pray that we would long to praise and celebrate our God like this forever. Let me pray for us, and then we have a chance to practice. Father God, Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. And Father, I pray that as we see who you are, as we learn, as we read, as we think, God, that we would be moved to praise. That your revelation of yourself would lead us to respond with thankfulness and with joy, because you, God, have saved us. Help us now, Father, on this day, to bring honor to your name by bringing praise through song to you. In Jesus' name, amen.